Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, as we look at this portion of God's Word this morning. Luke 8, 22 through 25. And following the reading of Scripture, we will sing the Gloria Patri printed for you in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Normally when we have the Lord's Supper, or particularly two sacraments, I try to cut down the sermon a little bit to fit it in the time frame. So I want to kind of forewarn you, I wasn't able to do that today. So that you're not sitting here anxiously as noon's rolling around saying, "Well, we should be done." We're going to be going a little bit longer. Not a lot. I've cut a lot off of what I planned to say. But at any rate, I hope and pray that it'll be to your blessing to keep the rest of what I have in here. So let's pray and ask God to bless our look at God's Word today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for giving it to us that we can hear more of you and understand your character and your gracious and powerful work on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless in the preaching of the word today, enable me to proclaim your truth as you would want it done. And may we, O Lord, see our Lord Jesus Christ and glorify and honor him. And we pray that and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel accounts are giving us a revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular chapter, Luke 8, we do see two aspects of Jesus' character very significantly. We see Jesus as the preacher of the Word of God, and we see him in his might and power displayed. So a word indeed. Jesus taught the parable of the soils earlier in the chapter, and left us with that exhortation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And with also that warning, "Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." And so it's very important for you to see the importance of the Word of God and your response to that. So we see Jesus, the preacher of the Word, but we also see him as the power of the incarnate word. In the second half of this chapter, we see several events. We have this one, the calming of the stormy seas. The next will be the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. Then following that are two little stories kind of tied together. It's the story of the woman with faith touching the hem of his garment and him raising a little girl from the dead. And the responses to these are interesting. When Jesus calmed the waters, the disciples were amazed. When he healed the Gadarene demoniac, the people said, "Leave, we don't want you here." Where you have the woman of faith coming to touch the hem of his garment, you have the parents who were amazed. I'm sure they were overwhelmed. So Jesus' word and his deed bring a response. But here we have the word, the deed in relation to the stormy sea. And just as a preview to that, the Sea of Galilee is an inward freshwater lake. And in our minds, we might think, well, there's not much danger of in on the lake. It's nothing like being out on the ocean and the storms and the hurricanes that you would have on the ocean. But we might want to rethink that just a little bit. Some of you in your youth, that around my peer group, might remember, if you listened to Gordon Lightfoot, that in a ballad he sang about the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Part of his song went with like this: with a load of iron ore, 26,000 tons or more, then the Edmund Fitzgerald weighed empty. That good ship and true was a bone to be chewed when the gales of November came early. And the Edmund Fitzgerald was really a huge freshwater ship. It was 729 feet long. Our modern-day mid-size ocean liners are around 900 feet. So it was this really long ship, carried a lot of cargo, and it was designed just to stay on the Great Lakes. But it was sailing on Lake Superior in November 1975, and this terrible storm came, one of the worst storms ever to hit the lake. The winds were at about 80 miles an hour, gusting up to 96. It puts it in the category between a level one and a level two hurricane. And very quickly, that ship got into trouble. It was the winds bent it and then broke it, and it sank. And some observers say this all happened in 10 seconds. And 29 men died as part of that terrible calamity. So lakes, inward lakes, may not be so safe. And when we look at the Sea of Galilee, we might again be thinking, well, there shouldn't be much danger on that. The Sea of Galilee is dramatically smaller than all of our Great Lakes. Our smallest Great Lake, which I think is Lake Erie, is still many times larger than the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we have two lakes, at least two lakes in Texas that are bigger. Lake Texoma in the kind of near Oklahoma and the Toledo Bend are both not just bigger, much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is relatively small. It does happen to be the lowest freshwater lake in all the world. It's only 5 miles wide and 13 miles long. Though when you're out in the middle of it, you can't see the shoreline. It's only 141 feet deep at its deepest point. But one of the things about the geography around the Sea of Galilee is in the mountains surrounding the lake, they had deep gouges in them because of, you know, rainfall over the centuries of time. And what would happen is, as the temperature would increase, then cold air would be sucked down into the lake and it would create a hazard, a terrible storm. And so on this day, Jesus had said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they get in the boat and set out. And they, as they sailed, were told that Jesus fell asleep. And what we see in this story are three particular high points. We see first the crisis of the storm. We see secondly the calm that Jesus brings. And thirdly, we have the questions that are important. So we have the crisis. They're traveling across the lake, and Luke writes it, a squall came down. Literally, that's a hurricane wind came down on the lake. It was a terrible storm. Matthew, interestingly, in his account of this particular storm, he says, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. And it's the word seismos, where we get seismograph. It's measuring earthquakes. Matthew's saying the lake was shaken by an earthquake. It's that terrible of a storm. And so the disciples, they're in the ship going across the lake, and it was such a furious storm, it was in danger of sinking. The word that says it was swamped is communicating the idea that water's coming over the sides and beginning to fill the boat, and it was going to be in danger of sinking, and it was shaking them. And these were experienced sailors, so it's not as though they hadn't been through a storm before, but this was a storm. And they were terrified of that storm. And they're going to cry out in a moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's two things we need to see about this crisis that I think are really important for us in applying it to our lives. We see the deity, God's great power and glory, revealed to us in two ways. The first is to realize this was a divinely appointed storm. We can't just chalk it up to natural causes. God sent this storm. And we have this in other parts of Scripture. There's one psalm, Psalm 107, that has a series of vignettes of how men are in trouble and God brings them out of their distress and takes care of them and provides for them. And one of the little stories is about men going out on the sea. In Psalm 107, we have this: others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For God spoke, and he stirred up a tempest that lifted the waves high. God is the author of the storm. This is a divinely appointed storm. In the lives of the disciples, God brings divinely appointed storms into your life. And the goal of this storm, the purpose of this storm in the disciples' life, was that they might grow in their knowledge of God. It was for their spiritual development. It was for their strengthening and their help. That's why God sent this storm. It's a vital principle of our spiritual lives that we cannot grow without a storm. One author says it this way: without difficulties, without trials, without stresses, and even failures, we would never grow to be what we should become as Christians. And it's not just Psalm 107 that talks about it. It's other places. Paul in Romans 5 will say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Peter will remind us of the same thing. He'll say, in this, that is in your inheritance, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God wants to make your faith genuine. James will say it in a parallel way: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The storms are God ordained that we might grow spiritually, that we might grow in knowing him. And so we see God's deity, God's divine nature revealed first in that it's a divinely ordained storm. The psalmist in Psalm 119, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. We can't learn without it. We can't grow without it. We wish we could grow without it, but we can't grow without it. It's God ordained. It's God bringing us into the storm so he could bring us into a deeper knowledge of him and his grace. But the second way the deity is revealed in this story is in the divine slumber. The storm comes down on the ship, and where do we find Jesus? We find him asleep, which is kind of mind-boggling. How can you sleep when the boat's being tossed about and the water's getting poured in and the mist and the wind? And what is it that enables him to stay asleep? Well, we could say it's the sleep of one who is totally exhausted, and we can appreciate that. But there's something much more important about it. It's not only the sleep of one who is totally exhausted, it's the sleep of one who is absolutely trusting in God his Father. He knew God was caring for him. He knew that he could sleep because God was watching out. And he knew that if he needed to wake up, God would be there to wake him up. And so we see the divine slumber in the person of our Jesus Christ. And in its amazing revelation of his incarnation, here we have the weakness of the flesh falling asleep because he's totally exhausted, but we have also the divine glory revealed in that he's has perfect trust in his heavenly Father. He lives in conscious dependence upon his God. And it reminds us of who he is and what he has come to do. The disciples, on the other hand, all they could see was the storm. And they couldn't see the God who was with them in the boat. And the disciples' response is really what our response often is. Well, don't you know? Don't you care anything about us? Even our friend Gordon Lightfoot in his song asked that question. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes into hours? How many of you experienced that? You're laying there at night wide awake, and you think, man, I've been laying here for hours. And you look at the clock, and it's been 5 minutes. Because the storm turns the minutes into hours when we're overwhelmed by that storm, when it's impacting our life. This is the trial of faith. Does he know? Does God care? As Kent Hughes says, God knows every wave that falls on you. Nothing's missing from his sight. And the challenge before us is, are we going to believe the circumstances, which the apostles were, or do we believe God? So the crisis was the storm, divinely ordained, and Jesus having the divine slumber. Then we come to the second part of it, which is the calm. The disciples go to him. We see their fear. They're terrified of this storm, and they shake Jesus, and they say to him, Master, Master, we're going to drown, or we're going to perish. We're going to be consumed by this storm. And they're looking at the storm, and their fear of the storm is overwhelming, and it takes over all their thinking. Jesus has demonstrated his power over and over and over again in their life. He has taught them about the presence of the kingdom of God. Have they forgotten all that? Yes, in their fear they have. They've forgotten every bit of it. They don't remember anything Jesus has taught them. All they see is the storm. And the disciples were able to do what the storm was not able to do. They woke Jesus up. I think there's a little bit of an irony there. Jesus was totally content in the storm. And he could sleep through the storm, but he couldn't sleep through the racket the disciples were making and shaking him and saying, wake up, do something about this. We're about to perish. We're going to get consumed by this storm. And Jesus got up, Luke says, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. And all the tenses of the words there indicate that this happened immediately. It happened at once. Mark is a little interestingly descriptive, different from Luke. It says, he got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still, literally be muzzled. And immediately it was calm. In reading this story, it reminds me, our oldest daughter had a little miniature dachshund years ago. She was a yippy dog. She barked at everything, really irritating. And she would bark, bark, bark. And we don't usually talk this way in our home. But there was one time I just had too much of it. And I would shut up! And she did. And slinked off. I didn't have the power of Christ, but... At that moment, I was the top dog, and I. But that's Jesus with this wind and the wave. They're his servants. He says to the wind and the wave, "Be quiet, be still," and they were. They obeyed. They listened. They were calm. And immediately they stopped. And the third part we come to is the questions. Jesus is the first one to ask a question. And he says to them, verse 25, where is your faith? Now, we might think this is kind of a little bit of a harsh rebuke, perhaps. It was a very fearful situation. They were, in one sense, very right to be afraid and terrified of what was going on. It was something to be afraid of, no question about that. And so, what is Jesus getting at when he asks the question, where is your faith? He's not asking, do you have faith? He knew that they were following him and listening to him, and they hadn't reached where they needed to be eventually, but they had faith. He wasn't asking, do you have faith? He wasn't asking, where is it? In other words, is it somewhere around in your life? What's going on? Can you find it in your life? Where is your faith? He's not asking that. But what he's asking is, where is your faith focused? Where is your faith? Where is your faith looking? Where is your faith focused? What are you paying attention to in your faith? Your faith was in the boat or getting out of this storm. Maybe your own efforts to try to row yourself out of this storm. That's where your faith was. That's not going to cut it. Where is your faith? It needs to be on the Savior. He's the one that you have to have your faith directed to see. That's where your faith needs to be. So when Jesus is asking them, where is your faith? He's asking, what are you looking at? What are you focused on? Are you focused on the storm, as terrifying as it is? As appropriately terrifying as it is? Or are you looking at God and all that he has done? Are you looking at God who'd be the one that will preserve you? Are you looking at God who you know will be with you even if you sink? Even if you sink, God will not leave you or forsake you. Where is your faith? Where is it focused? What are you looking at? The disciples had a question as well. And we're told here, in fear and amazement. You see, they were afraid of the storm, but they've seen God, and they are even more afraid now in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's where their fear needs to be, the fear of God, the appropriate fear of God. The storm is nothing. God is everything. And they are in fear and amazement, and they ask one another, here's this kind of nagging question that we encounter from time to time in Jesus' ministry. Who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is he? Of course, that's what God's trying to teach them over and over and over again, is who this is. It's the divine person and the divine power of Jesus Christ. That's who this is. He's the Son of God. He's the glorious one. It's to direct their attention away from the storm into this glorious person. Just to follow up with what's in Psalm 107, after God sent a storm into their life, the psalmist describes, it says, they mounted up to the heavens, went down to the depths, they in peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and God guided them to their desired haven. You see, who is this? Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign one over all creation. And they were appropriately afraid of him. They saw his glory. They sought to honor him. And so you and I have to ask these two very important questions ourselves. Who is this? And get that nailed in our heads. And where is your faith? Where is it focused? Where is its attention? And so as we kind of bring this to a close and wrap it up, two things to reflect on. The first is to hopefully to be an encouragement. You need to rest in the love of your sovereign God. There's no storm, no wave that comes by accident. Even if it's your own cause, your own steps that cause it, doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come because God's being mean or capricious. It comes because God is trying to get you to know him better. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing to his twin sister Sabine, said, "It's good to learn early enough that suffering and God are not a contradiction, but rather a unity. For the idea that God is himself suffering is one that has always been one of the most convincing teachings of Christianity. I think God is nearer to suffering than to happiness. And to find God in this way gives peace and rest and a strong and a courageous heart." Rest in the love of your sovereign God, knowing that suffering is just as much a gift as peace. And then the second thing is, keep your view on your hope, which is a sure hope in the Lord. In this world, you'll have storms, but one day those storms will be cleared, and you won't have them at all anymore. And how do you know that your storms will one day be stilled and you will never see them again? It's because Jesus Christ entered the most horrible storm that ever existed, the storm of God's holy wrath, so that you wouldn't. So that for you there would be a time of peace and a land of peace forevermore. Rest in the care of your, in the love of your sovereign God, and keep your hope in him, and keep your faith focused in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us events like this in the life of Christ that draw our attention to him. May you, O Father, please work graciously in our hearts when we're in the middle of a storm. Help us to remember your love and your care and your purpose, and remember our Savior who has lived, died, and rose again to bring us to a land of peace. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.